Okay, so Parshas Vayishlach this week, moving right along. So the Parsha starts out very famously, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim. I'm sorry, we're on, where are we? 170 in the Sefer Chumash. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav, El Esav Achiv Arza Seir Sedei Adom. So Yaakov sends angels. Rashi says that these are Malachim Mamash, these are really angels, not just messengers, but he actually had the ability to send angels. El Esav Achiv, to Esav his brother, Arza Seir Sedei Adom, towards where he was in the fields of Edom. Vayitzav Osam in the morning, he commands them to say, Ko Samrun Laduni Leisav, tell the following to my master, to Esav, Ko Amar Avdecha Yaakov, so said your servant Yaakov, Im Lavan Garti Voichar Ad Ata. That until now I've been living with Lavan and I've been delayed until now. Vayili Yishor Vachamor Tzon Ve'eve Bishifcha, and I've along the way picked up oxen and donkeys and servants and maidservants, and I'm sending them now to find favor in your eyes. And he's going, as we'll see, he's going to be sending a present to Esav. And basically what's happening is that as Yaakov is returning to Eretz Yisrael, he becomes nervous that Esav is going to attack. Esav is obviously, or he certainly assumes, still upset at him over what took place with the Bechor, with the birthright. And therefore he tries to sort of, in advance, anticipate and try to appease Esav a little bit. So in a break from the usual style, the Ramban has a Haktama, he has a short introduction to this week's Parsha. And he says as follows, he says, Nichtava ha-Parsha azos, he says, this parsha, this section of the Torah was written lehodia, to teach a few basic concepts. First is ki hitzil HaKadosh Baruch Hu es avdo ugeolo miyad chazak mimenu, that Hashem saved his servant and was able, even though the enemy Esav seems greater, Hashem still has the ability to be able to intervene and to save Yaakov. Vayishlach malach vayatzilei, and he sent a malach to save him. Ulamdeinu od shehu lo batach b'tzidkaso v'ishtadel v'atzala b'chol yecholtom. You further see is that Yaakov wasn't confident about his greatness. Yaakov didn't say, you know what, I'm the one who's been promised and my children are going to have Eretz Yisrael and I have the Bechorah and I've been keeping, as Rashi says, the Tariag Mitzvot, even in the house of Lavan. I have a lot going for me. I have nothing to fear. How could Hashem's not going to let Esav do anything to me? That's not what Yaakov did. Yaakov, from the beginning, it's Adoni Esav, my master Esav, your servant Yaakov. He's trying to do everything in his power. Ramban says that's because we always have to do our hishtadlus. We always have to try to do our part. So exactly where that ends and how much we're required to do, so that may depend on the situation. But hu lo batach b'tzidkaso, he wasn't confident in the fact that he's a great person and therefore it must be that God is going to save me. Rather, he tried to make sure to save himself as much as possible. V'yesh ba'od remez l'doros ki kol asher yasher eira l'avino im Esav achiv yer l'tamir im b'nei Esav. He says the third thing to point out, he says, is that as we mentioned, there's this concept of ma'aseh avos simon l'banim. That whatever happened, again, we discussed maybe why it's true in one of the previous weeks, but whatever happens to the avos sort of foretells what's going to happen in the future to the children. He says this battle that the Torah writes this to point out, that this battle of Esav versus Yaakov is not going to end with Esav and Yaakov. It's going to go until last week. I mean, it's going to keep, it's constant. It's not going to go away. And therefore, the Torah writes this, V'ra'i lanu lechos b'darko shot tzadik. And therefore, when we need an approach to the enemy, the approach has to be the same approach that Yaakov had. So it's written here to show us how did Yaakov proceed when he had a potential enemy. And we should learn from that how we need to proceed when the same enemy, again in a slightly different form, comes up again. So again, with these ideas in mind, meaning not to be overly confident that we're worthy of being saved, we're greater than they are. They're a bunch of murderers and whatever else. So why would God do anything for them? That's not our perspective. That's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes if Bnei Yisrael need to be punished, then those who are not as great will have the upper hand. So we can never be too confident that we're everything is fine, we're doing great, so we don't have to do anything. No, we shouldn't be overconfident, and rather we have to do everything that we can do, but at the same time realize that no matter what situation arises, Hashem can always intervene, and the situation can always change. And as dark as it may seem at times, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can still intervene. And then he says that in terms of preparing, so Yaakov did very famously three things, and those are three lessons for us. That we should prepare ourselves in the same three ways that Yaakov prepared himself to battle with Esav. L'tfila, to daven to Hashem. L'doron, a gift, a present, try to find a way to appease the enemy. And ultimately, l'atzala v'derech melchama. And again, last resort is always going to be fighting and to be prepared for battle as well. L'vroach, not still even to run away and to save oneself. Okay, and this is the hint that they saw in this parasha. So that's an interesting, again, hakdama, I guess, in terms of the Ramban just trying to explain what's the significance of this parasha. It's an event that happens in the lives of Yaakov and Esau, but in the end, nothing really happens. There was no battle. And but rather, it's written for the lessons for generations. So Yaakov continues in his preparations. And Yaakov says in Pasuk Zayin, I'm sorry, the angels returned by Yeshuva Malachim al Yaakov Limor. They came back to Yaakov saying, Bonu Elochicha el Esav, we've come to your brother to Esav, Vigam Olichli Kroschov Arbam Yosei Shimo, and he's also headed in your direction, and he has 400 men with him. Vayira Yaakov Ma'od Vayitzer Lo, and Yaakov became very afraid and distressed. Vayachat tesa'am asher ito v'tatzon v'tabakar v'agmelim v'shtei machanos. So he split his camp in two. He took everything, the people, the animals, everything, and split it into two groups. Why? Vayomer, he said, im yavoi sov el machaneh achas v'ikoho, if Esav should come into one camp and wipe them out, v'ayom machaneh hanishar l'fleita, then the one which remains, well, at least half will be able to be saved. So we're not putting everything into one area. So the Ramban says, the Ramban is basically bothered. How can Yaakov be so confident? He can divide them into two, and Esav can wipe out both. It's, Esav is coming with an army of 400 people. How far apart is he really going to spread them? So why? What exactly is Yaakov trying to do here? So he said, "Aderach apshat," and the simple understanding says, "Omer ze beulai." He was saying something as a maybe. He said, "Ulai inato amachanechad." He didn't say it with confidence. When you read the pasuk, it sounds like he's saying it definitively. I'm going to divide the camp into two. If I divide the camp into two, then if one of them is wiped out, the other one is for sure going to be saved. The Ramban says, "Don't read the pasuk that way, because there's no way for Yaakov to know with certainty that they're going to be saved. Rather, he was saying there's a good chance. Let's try it. If it's possible, if everybody's together and Esav wins, then for sure everybody's going to be wiped out. If I divide them, then at least it's possible that one will survive. Because if one camp sees the other one being wiped out, then they'll have the opportunity to run away. Or maybe Esav's wrath will subside. If he sees he wipes out half of Yaakov's family, maybe he'll stop at that point. Then there'll be a point where he sort of takes a break before proceeding in battle. Maybe he'll decide, no, it's not worth wiping out the rest of them. So that's another chance. Or if we can stall, maybe Hashem will somehow intervene and save this group. And then he says, "V'chein amru bereshis rabba," and the Medrash learns from this, "Lim the Torah derech eretz." Of lo yaniach adam koma mono bezavis achas. The Medrash learns out a broader rule from what Yaakov is saying, the concept of don't put all your eggs in one basket. If you have, even if you're talking about money, if you have money to invest and you put it all in one thing, so then the potential for gain may be higher, but the potential for loss is higher as well. So you see all Yaakov is saying is something which makes sense. There is no guarantee, there is no way to know what's going to happen, but at least there's a chance that things will be better. So you have better odds. But that's not how Rashi learns. He says that Rashi Kosav Says, how come the remaining camp is going to survive? Because at that point, I'm going to fight the battle. He says, he prepared himself, we just said, in three ways. The tefillah, the dar, and the melchama. He dived into Hashem, he prepared a present for Esav, and he's ultimately going to fight. At what point is he going to decide that it's worth fighting? So Yaakov decided that, okay, when I see that it's not working and that he's destroying part of my family, so that's when the fight's going to begin. And apparently Yaakov is confident that if he needs to engage in a battle, that he's going to win. So in fact, the Rashi says that he said it as almost guaranteed. He knew this was going to be. If I split them up, then it will be that Hamachanan is Charlie Fleita, that whoever is left is going to survive, because at that point we're going to fight.
Excuse me, what does
Sleita
mean?
As a remnant, I guess it would be a survive.
Okay.
They'll be the ones who survive. So how was he so confident? How did he know that he was going to win in the battle? V'akavona bazek Yaakov yodea she'en zaro kulo nofel biyad Esav. Im keni natsa machaneh ha'chad ha'kofanem. And says that Yaakov knew something very fun about the way God devised the world, and that the children of Yaakov, because it's the children of Avram, the children of Yitzchak, which are now coming through Yaakov, can never be wiped out by Esav. It's an impossibility. Can Esav inflict tremendous damage? Yes. But will there always be a machaneh hanishar lefleita? There will always be somebody who's left to survive and to continue the legacy. Yaakov could say with full confidence that I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised that the children of Avram, Yitzchak, and now my descendants that are coming from them will never be wiped out. And that's why he can say with confidence that if I have to fight in the end of the war, and I'm going to have to fight against Esav, and this is my group that's left, I know they're going to win, because built into the world is that the Jewish people are going to survive, is that the children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov cannot be wiped out. And that whatever enemies may do, there's no way that they're going to be able to, Ein Zaro Kulo, the entirety of the children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov cannot fall into the hands of Esav. And the Ramban says, this also is written because of these Maisa of Osim and Labanim. The Gamze Yirmo Shul Yigzir Aleinu B'nei Esav Limchos HaShemenu. Says, in all the subsequent generations, when there are decrees against the Jewish people, and the enemies arise against the Jewish people, and it may be bad, and they want to wipe us out, and they're going to end up, but what will happen is that they'll mistreat some of us in some of their lands. So it will always happen that if there's one nation that has decided to attack the Jews and go after our physically, go after our money, go after us spiritually, there'll always be another country, there'll be another king who's willing to have compassion and willing to take some Jews in. Because the way that Hashem designed the world is that the Jewish people cannot be wiped out. And that's another reason he says why this parsha was written here. Right, in Yavoi, he quotes a medrash, and at the end he quotes a medrash and says, "In Yavoi, so machana chas viko, if Esav should come to one camp and wipe it out, achenu shebedarom vayoa machana mishar anishar lefaytav." If they wiped out the ones in the south, then the ones that are left, elu achenu shebagola, those are the ones in a different exile. Ro ki gam doros timozos parsha. And the Medrash understood that what was written in this parsha is really a lot of lessons for future generations, and it's this ability of the Jewish people to be able to survive no matter what comes their way. So says the Ramban. So the parsha continues and says, "Vayomer Yaakov." Yaakov says, "Elokei Avi Avraham, Elokei Avi Yitzchak, Hashem Haomer Elai Shuv Ha'atzchom Ha'atzav Ve'etiv Ha'imach." So he basically addresses Hashem, the God of Avram, Yitzchak, the one who said to me to go back to your land, and I will do good with you. He says, "Katonti mikol hachasodim umikol ha'mes asher asisas avdecha." What does that mean? Katonti. It means I become small from all the good deeds and the truth that you've done for your for your servant. I crossed over originally. All I had was a staff. I had absolutely nothing. That's why I used to say, and now years later, and I'm coming back with love, and I have a full family. I have enough to make two camps of people. You've done so much for me. And now he's afraid that somehow that's it's not good for me that you've done all this for me. So now he has to daven, Hatzileni nom yadachin yadesav. So now please help me out again. I'm afraid that he's going to wipe me out. And after all, you did say that you're going to be good to me, and that my children are going to be as many as the sand. So please help me out. What does it mean? Katonti mikola chasadim. So Rashi says that I become small. So Rashi learns it as I become diminished. He says that maybe you've done so much good for me that although you've promised me that you're going to do and you're going to protect me and everything is going to be good, but maybe every time you've been doing all these good things for me, it's been coming out of my bank account of my zechuyos, of my merits. And now you've done so much for me, maybe I don't have enough left for you to intervene on my behalf this last time that I'm going to need you. So katonti mikol chasodim mikol ames means I've become diminished because my merits have become diminished. So now he basically says, I don't know if I have my own merits to rely on anymore because you've done so much for me. So he tries just a new tefillah directly saying, just please save me, I'm afraid. And that's why he was afraid. He was afraid because that his merits were diminished. But the Ramban disagrees. He quotes Rashi, and the Ramban says, "Ve'inenu nachon b'loshon hakasav." Doesn't have a problem logically with what Rashi is saying, it seems, but he says it doesn't fit well into the language of the language of the pasuk. Ve'od ki amar acharkein, he's going to say afterwards, "V'ato amartei tivi tivi mafus amtias arachogin cholayom." He says two pesukim later, and you said you're going to do good for me, and you're going to make me as great as my children, as many as the sand. If he's worried that maybe he doesn't deserve it anymore, because he got too much, he cashed in too many of his zechuyos already, so what does it help to say that you said that I'm going to be as great? You're right, I said that before I gave you all of this. But if Yaakov is really concerned that his merits became so few because of everything that God did for him, so how can he say, well, you said you're going to protect me? Hashem will say, well, I said that before I did all those other things for you. Now that I've done all that for you, you don't deserve to have something else done for you. So the Ramban says, just from the fact that he invokes that argument, makes it clear that that wasn't what he meant originally, because if he meant originally that my deeds became less, so how can he now invoke V'ato Amarta? V'od, ki hizkir shtei avtocho sheftiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'beis el b'charan, and he invokes the promises that God made. And if he doesn't deserve it anymore, then what is that going to help? That was before he did all these good things, but now he did everything. So then why would it help to mention that you promised me that you're going to do all this for me? So therefore the Ramban explains differently. Says the Ramban, Aval katonti lomar ki katon hu miyoso roi l'chol chasodim she'asa imo. He didn't say that I've become diminished and my zechuyos have become diminished through everything that you've done for me. But all he was saying was that I'm on too low a level. I'm too lowly to deserve everything that you did for me. Meaning not that I did whatever, how many zechuyos, thousands and millions of zechuyos that I had, but now they've been cashed in, so now I've become less. All he was saying was that you've done so much for me, and I appreciate it, and I don't even deserve all the things that you've done for me. And he brings a proof for that. Says, for me on my own to be able to withstand everything that you've done for me, it's very hard to believe. The Chayin Amru Bereishis Rab, and the Medrash says that as well. Katonti, Rabbi Ab Omar, Eini Kedai. It was just the humble way of him saying that I don't deserve everything that you've done for me. So in other words, it was basically Hakaras HaTov. I mean, he was pointing out that you didn't owe me anything. And you've done so much for me already. I didn't deserve any of that. But now I need help again. And he said, I'm just turning to you in tefila from that same position of not deserving it. But again, it's not necessarily a major difference, but there is a fundamental difference between the two. Meaning, was he really afraid that he had done something which changed it? Or was he just said that I never deserved all that you did for me? He's not worried about Hashem crossing off his zechuyos, but he's merely just pointing out that he doesn't deserve all the kindness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for him. He then says, he elaborates on this a little bit more. When it says on the comment is directed on that Tom Marte TV Muff, but it's really a continuation, right? You said that that was supposed to be a gimel. You said you're going to do good for me. So the Ramban is bothered by, okay, does God really need a reminder? If Hashem said, I'm going to be good for you, and I'm going to protect you, so why does Yaakov have to say, can you please save me? Because, you know, you said that you were going to be good to me. You know, God remembers that he said that he was going to be good to him. So what exactly does Yaakov mean by, you know, it almost sounds as if he's entertaining the possibility that God wouldn't have done it. But if God said he was going to do it, then why would Yaakov be concerned that he's not going to do it, that he has to ask him to do what he had promised to do and to protect him? So the Ramban explains that Afal Pisha Haisa Pachtoso Penigra Machet, although he was afraid that maybe he had done something to not deserve it anymore. He was basically saying, you've already done, again, continuing the thing with the same theme that he mentioned before, you've done so many great things for me, which I didn't deserve, right? I'm too lowly for it. Again, the Ramban explained the way he understood before, katonti, means I didn't deserve all the greatness that you've done for me. And all the more so that I don't deserve that you promised me, which is for nothing. Nothing to do with how I've done, but you gave me a promise from the beginning that you're going to take care of me and that you're going to make me into a great nation. And then he says that although I'm not worthy, my sins are not so great that it should prevent me from, that it should undermine the promise. Because from the beginning I wasn't that great that you should have promised it for me if it's going to depend on my deeds. So he's saying that I haven't changed that much. Maybe I'm not the greatest person in the world, and I don't deserve all the kindness that you've done for me, but between the moment when you promised me that I'm going to make you into a great nation and now, I haven't changed that much. I haven't become worse. And therefore, though I may never have deserved it from the beginning for you to make this promise, just keep in mind that although right now I also don't deserve it, but it's no different than when you promised it originally. So if I haven't changed, so please don't forget the promise. Even though if you look at my deeds right now, I may not deserve it, and I may be too lowly for it, but since at the time when you promised it, I was the same person, and yet in your kindness and greatness, you were willing to do that for me, so please do it, so please don't forget about again, in your chesed, invoking Hashem's chesed, don't forget about what you've done for me. Others suggest, the Ramban quotes, that Yeshua ki Yaakov ayachoma abonav abeso penyakeo sam esav. That Yaakov was trying to have mercy. He was really afraid for his children. He was afraid that his children were going to be wiped out. He says, I know I'm going to be okay, because God promised me that I'm going to protect you. So Yaakov knows he's going to be okay. He also knows that he's going to have a lot of children, or that his descendants will be as numerous as the sand. He doesn't know if it's these 11 children that are with him right now, or if these 11 children are going to be wiped out by Esav, and he's going to have to start again from the beginning. And these 11 children are going to be lost.
Hashem promised Avram you'd have some of his, now go kill this one. So Avram didn't have a whole conversation, but he promised me this, because it could be any.
Right. Right, so he said, so there are those that say that's what he was saying. He talking she molit hulavado, maybe Yaakov would be the only survivor. The entire both camps are going to be totally wiped out of Yaakov's descendants. But Yaakov will survive and he's going to have to do it again. But he didn't like this. Ramban rejects this explanation. He says, Ve'inenu nachon ve'inai. He might say, Zos machshavto, this is really what he was thinking, what Yaakov was thinking. Eich amar b'tfiloso, so how could he say in the pasuk, Ve'ata amarta, etei b'tivim mach v'samti azaracha. So how could he say, you said you were going to be good with me, and you're going to make my children many. That argument doesn't help his situation, because all that does is daven for him. Because if it's true that Yaakov understood that it could be through other children, so then it doesn't help to say that they're going to be kechol hayam, because you're right, they will be as numerous as the sand, but it may not be these kids. So your tefillah is not then helping for the children that he's worried about right now. He also says, what did God promise? God promised, I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll bring you back to the land. I'm not going to abandon you. How can you say that God hasn't, again, at some level, God is promising. God is, doesn't abandon anybody. So again, in terms of what God means, that he's not abandoning, obviously some sort of special shmira, some sort of special relationship, special protection that God was going to be giving to Yaakov. How could you say that God has fulfilled his promise to always be with you and protecting you if all of his children are wiped out? So what was this promise that Hashem was giving him? It wasn't just that Yaakov should survive, because this promise sounds like so much more than that I'm not going to leave you. And if God is promising that I'm not going to leave you, that has to include something more than just that Yaakov is going to survive. So he said that that promise in and of itself must include the fact that his children will be protected, and that's what he was saying to Hashem, is that my children should also be protected. Vim yubanav. Well, the yirmuz ba'amro itev etimach v'chein etiv aimach. He calls them mashnemar lo ve'yeimach. He says, when God says, I'm going to be with you, then he's going to be with you. And Yaakov understood, which is why the Ramban does not like this explanation, that it can't be that all of his children are going to be wiped out. And at the same time, Yaakov would be able to say, God has been with me. That's what the Ramban says. So what does Ramban, again, in terms of his own shot, what does he say? So he sort of summarizes what he said until now in slightly different terms. Everything was really because of Yaakov's fear. Says that it's the way of the righteous people to always be afraid that maybe their sins have made them unworthy. And he was afraid that maybe even after the time when he had the promise, he had sinned. Says that mistakes happen, he was living in the house of Lavan. So ultimately with Ramban, in terms of putting all these the things that the Ramban said here together in terms of his own understanding, is katonti mikol chasadim, means he understands that he's lowly. Why does he think he's lowly? Because maybe he doesn't deserve it. Not because he doesn't deserve it, because God has done so much and therefore zechuyos are being knocked off, but because maybe I've done things for which I just don't deserve the promise that he gave me. He's done so much for me, I never deserved any of it. And although, on one hand, I don't think that I'm a very different person than I was the time when that promise was made, I may not be any greater, but I don't think I'm any worse, he still has that nervousness in him, which is why he tells Hashem, you know, you said you were going to do this, and maybe I don't deserve it anymore. And it's sort of this, you know, being pulled back and forth. But Yaakov has within himself that he wants to tell Hashem, I know you promised it, I don't need to be afraid that you're not going to keep your promise, but maybe I've done things that do make me worse. I lived in the house of Laban, so, you know, please have, try to invoke that extra mercy from God, and please don't forget about your Aptacha. But he says, and I think this is the Yisod that which is in the idea which comes out of a few Rambans in this parsha, is about being careful not to be overconfident. But sometimes when we look at ourselves, so we think, you know, we go down a checklist of goals and then things and how we're doing and what we're doing. Are we doing what we want to be doing? Or think, okay, now everything looks pretty good. And he says that the way of the righteous and the way of trying to grow is to at the same time be nervous, you know, maybe I'm not up to par in everything the way that I think I am. Not to the point of, a depression where, you know, you're thinking, well, I'm not doing anything, but to a point of, No, there's always more that I can improve on. And if somebody goes through life with the idea in mind, you know, there is always more that I could do, and maybe I'm not as great in certain areas as I think, as I thought I may be. And maybe, you know, although I'm involved in so much chesed and so much whatever else, and then helping people in different areas, you know, there are still areas where I can improve. And what the point that the Ramban is making, and that Yaakov was bothered by, was that, yes, I may feel like I'm doing well, but at the same time, in the back of our minds, we sort of need to have the idea of thinking, there's always what that I could grow, and maybe there are areas in which that I'm doing well, but maybe there's more that I can do, maybe I can fix it up, and maybe I can continue to grow more. So that's the Ramban on the beginning of the parasha. Then we have the famous battle between Yaakov and the angel of Esav, which is again a fascinating discussion. I think we spoke about it in detail, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. But we'll do something here a little bit. What, you don't remember from 2 or 3 years ago?
No.
That's why it's on tape.
That's why we come back.
There's always more. Okay, maybe we'll skip over it for now. And we'll, is that okay? And we'll come back to it
Yes.
Should we do it? We could do that.
Whatever you want.
Good one for the
Papa. Okay, so look at the Ramban on the. We'll look at the Ramban there. Fine, let's look at the Pesukim. You and I lose. Okay, that's. Okay, where are we? The Torah says.
125.
Okay, let's flip to page 174. Okay. So let's do it a pasuk chapis, pasuk 22, sort of in the middle, but it will be an introduction to the next part. Tavor mincha panav, and the gift passed in front of him. V'hulon b'layla hu b'machaneh, and Yaakov rested that night in the camp. And that's where we want to pick up. Ayakam b'layla hu. V'ikach hashtein hashav v'shtei shilchosav v'sachar asar yilodov v'yavor es ma'avar yabok. And he woke up in the, sounds like in the middle of the night, and he wants to get on the move. And he takes his wives, he takes his maidservants, he takes his 11 children, and they pass over the, what do they call this thing, a fort, a delta or something? Ford of the Jabbok, the Mavar Jabbok, they pass over the water. And he took them, and he crossed over the Nachal, over the river. Vayaver Esa Sherlo, and he brought over that which he had, his possessions. Vayivaser Yaakov Vado, and Yaakov was left alone. Vayavik Ishimo, and the man battled with him, Adalos HaShachar, until the beginning of the day. Vayar Kilo Yachol Lo, and this Malach saw that he wasn't able to do anything. He wasn't able to beat him. Vayiga b'kaf yerecho, and he touched him on the socket, or he struck him on the socket of his hip. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov b'heyavko imo, and it was that hip socket was damaged, dislocated. Something happened to it in this battle. Vayomer shalchini ki ala hashachar, and he said, send me now, because the day has come. Vayomer lo ashalecha, Yaakov, I'm not going to send you. Kim v'rachtani, unless you bless me. Vayomer elav mashemecha, and they said to him, what's your name? Vayomer Yaakov, we said Yaakov. Vayomer, he says, lo Yaakov, yomer od shimcha, your name will no longer be Yaakov, ki Yisrael. Or rather, it will be Yisrael, ki sarisa, imelokim v'imanashim aticha, because you battled with God and man, and you persevered. Vayisha Yaakov, and Yaakov asked, Vayomar Agid and Oshmecha, tell me your name. Vayomar Loma Zetishalishmi, why are you asking me my name? So the answer is because you asked me my name. Okay, but he didn't say that. Why are you asking my name? Vayivarach Otosham, and he blessed him over there. Again, very, very strange story. So a few points. So one thing that the I think the Ramban addresses it. Not somebody else does. Yeah. So one thing is, why was he left alone? What exactly happened? Oh, no, let's go back a second. Let's take one step at a time. He wakes up at night and he takes his wives, his maidservants, and his children. So why did he do it in that? Why did he do it in that order? It actually happens to be a very different order than he passed them in front of Esau just earlier in the parsha. So how does he decide what order he's doing things in? So Ramban, again, it's a very important rule that we're going to have to. Let's see it. This verse does not refer to the chronological order with which he was saving his wives and his children. It just means he gathered everybody to the banks of the river. And then he crossed over by himself to see if it's too high to pass through. He has to, you know, figure out, is everybody going to be able to get through this water or not? And then he went back, and he crossed them all over, and then he took over his possession. So just the only point that Ramban's pointing out is, don't think he was ranking anybody. It wasn't women, then maidservants, wives, maidservants, and then children. But it was, he gathered everybody together and they all went over, but the Torah can't say at once that he gathered everybody together without saying who the everybody is. So that's why it says it like that. Why was Yaakov left alone? Vayivaser Yaakov levado. So Rashi very famously says, Shachach pachim ktanim. Right, because it says they took over all his stuff already. He took over the people, took over the stuff, so why is he left alone? So Rashi says that he left his small jugs, v'chazar aleim, and he went back to get the small, Tupperwares or whatever they are. And the Rashi says, we see from this a lesson, mikan shatzadikim chasim ha-mamonim shlo yishalchi yadayim begezel. That tzaddikim are very concerned about their money because it's all what they've earned. They don't want to come to be stealing from anybody else. And Hashem gave them, X, Y, and Z. So they're going to take care of that. Whatever Hashem gave them, they're going to take care of. Says the Ramban, he quotes Rashi. But he doesn't like it. Shockingly, right? He doesn't really discuss why he doesn't or not. He says, "Vaderech Hapshad," is a simple meaning, is this. Vayikachem vayavirem es hanachal, vehaviram imo vayaveret asher lo b'tzivo. He took them, and when it says that he took them and brought them across the stream, it means that he personally took them across. But then he brought across all his possessions by commanding the servants. So meaning that he went back levado, ki chazar b'tziva sheyavru lefana v'nishar hu achareyam. He went back to the other side after he brought his family across to tell the people who were going to be transporting all the stuff across the river that, take this, don't take this, this goes in the garbage, whatever, to make sure that they take over everything that was there, and that he's going to be the last one to cross over because he needs to make sure that everybody else takes all the stuff. So again, a technical, just in terms of a simple understanding of the pasuk, it wasn't that he forgot any Tupperwares or anything like that, but rather just he needed to get the family over, they needed to get the possessions over. He wasn't going to carry them. He wasn't going to carry all of his belongings himself. He had all these servants, they were going to carry it for him, but he needed to make sure that everybody did what they were supposed to do. So then he's battling with this malach, v'ayar ki lo yachol lo, and he sees that he's not able to overcome him. So why not? He's an angel. He's a malach. He would figure his strength is going to be stronger than that of a man. How come he wasn't able to beat Yaakov? So says Ramban, quotes the pasuk first, Malachav giborei koach osei dvaro, his messengers are mighty strength who do his bidding. V'alkein lo yochla malach azikon. That was why he wasn't able to beat Yaakov. Says an angel can only do whatever the assigned task, whatever the assigned mission that he's given is. Clearly, if he wasn't able to beat him, so why was he sent? He was sent to strike and dislocate Yaakov's hip. It wasn't that he saw that he couldn't do more than he was supposed to do, but they were fighting, and he saw he wasn't going to be able to overcome him because he wasn't supposed to. He got to the point where he needed to act, and then he hits him in the hip, and damages his hip socket. The Amru Bereishis Rabba, it says in Bereishis Rabba, Naga Bechol HaTzadikim Shasidim Lios Vimeno Zed Doro Shel Shmar. That by the angel striking Yaakov, he not only was hitting Yaakov, but all of his descendants as well. All the Tzadikim that would be coming in future generations of Shmar, of when they're trying to get Jews to denounce the Torah. Right, different periods in time when there were decrees against learning Torah. The Indian, the idea of the Medrash is Kiyama'ora Kulo Remez L'Darosav. That there's much more. Again, it's a story that's very difficult to understand. And it's, oh, we should have done that this week. We missed Parshas Vayera. Right, Parshas Vayera was during the storm.
Oh.
And Parshas Vayera is the fundamental machlokas between the Ramban and the Rambam about whether episodes that involve angels really happened or not.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, maybe I want to just mention it right now quickly. So the beginning of Vayera. I'm so upset we missed Vayera because it's very important. Okay, so back to Vayera. No, it relates to this also. In Vayera, we have the story of the three angels coming to visit Yaakov. The three angels come to visit Yaakov or not? That's the question. Says Ramban, of course three angels came to visit Yaakov. The Torah says three angels came to visit Yaakov. Says the Rambam, no way. No such thing. It was all a dream. It was all in Avram's... It was not just a dream like we have dreams. It was a vision that was given to Yaakov, but no angel came to Yaakov. And the Ramban has many, many questions he asked. If there's no angel that came to Yaakov, that means that there's no angel that went to Lot. That means that when the people in Sodom saw that they had a guest who was an angel and then attacked, something doesn't work so well. So Ramban says, well, what's that whole parasha talking about? So the Rambam comes up with something. But again, the Ramban asks many, many questions. And the next other question that the Ramban asks is, what about this episode? He's fighting with an angel. So Ram says, he wasn't really, it was a vision. But what do you mean it was a vision? He came out limping. The Torah says afterwards, he wasn't able to walk normally because the vision was, because the Malach hit him. So how can you say that it didn't, happen? So says the Rambam, so again, according to the Ramban, again, the Ramban is the one who assumes that the angels really can come. It's the Rambam is more nevuchim, he disagrees and says that it can't be. So what happened? He says, the Rambam suggests that there are times when a dream can be so intense and so real that it can actually impact you physically. And it will leave a physical scar. And that this dream slash vision, getting that look, the dream slash vision that Yaakov had was so intense that it actually, the damage that he perceived in his dream left him with a physical disability afterwards. The Ramban doesn't like that.
Does it matter?
Does what matter?
Does it matter if they actually came or if it was just a vision that left him like that? Like, what does that matter?
Well, it matters fundamentally in terms of just understanding how we relate to Malachim. It matters in terms of, again, the Torah is going to have numerous stories that have to do with angels coming. So understanding whether Hashem would send angels in a way that people can perceive or only in a vision, does it affect, you know, how I daven in the morning? Probably not. But does it affect just the general outlook of trying to understand how Kadosh Baruch Hu designed and how the world works? Then it is significant. It's not going to, I don't think it's going to have any practical implications in terms of the mitzvos that we're doing or anything like that. But in terms of understanding the way Kadosh Baruch Hu is running the world, so it's a very different, outlook. What's not clear, according to the Rambam, is whether he says it because he's this rationalist who can't fathom that Malachim can come down in a physical form, or if he has a different problem. The difference is going to be the story of, I think we spoke about this last year, maybe 2 years ago, I don't remember. It's going to be the talking donkey by Bilam. Did the donkey really talk or not? Torah says the donkey talked. So the Rambam has no problem with the donkey talking. But he says that that story didn't happen. But not because... So I'm just trying to point out that it's not because he thinks that it can't be that Hashem would make a donkey talk. You know, the pure rationalist might say, oh, of course the donkey can't talk. Go to the zoo, the donkey, or wherever you see donkeys. Go to the farm. The donkeys don't talk. The Rambam says the reason that the donkey didn't talk was because what did the donkey see? An angel with a sword. Rambam says there's an angel in the story. That doesn't happen. That's only in a vision. But he's not bothered, and it's important to realize, he's not bothered by the fact that the donkey is talking. The donkey talking could have happened. He's bothered because he has this rule that the way he understands, again, whatever his sources are, didn't go through everybody's... Again, the Rambam has an answer to every question the Ramban asks. The Ramban is definitely going with the approach that's easier to read in the Psukim, because our parsha certainly makes a lot more sense if there was an actual fight because there's physical damage. The story with Lot makes a lot more sense because they seem to see the guests coming to Sodom. The beginning of the parsha isn't a big deal. It could be that the whole vision included making the dream was the cooking. It's much better to cook in a dream than to have to really cook anyway. So the that's not so bothersome. But those two stories of what seems to be that all the people in Sodom seeing the guests coming to Lot's house and then surrounding the house, and our story of the permanent damage that was done to Yaakov, those are very difficult ones, which the Rambam has to try and learn differently. But again, in terms of, it doesn't seem that it's just because he thinks it's impossible. That's just how he understands how the Kodesh Baruch Hu designed the world. That we, the Malachim, do their thing and we do our thing, and Malachim will be the messengers sent by God, but they're not going to take on this form of a person and, you know, have conversations and dinner with us. That's not how it works according to the Rambam. But again, if a donkey wants to talk, and God wants to make a donkey talk, he certainly can. And the Rambam does not have a problem with that. So that's, again, a fundamental machlokas between the Ramban and between the Rambam.
Can I just ask a very sentimental question?
Sure.
Why is there fighting? What is the reason? Do we have a reason?
What's the fight about?
Yeah.
So that's sort of what the Ramban is trying to get to now. The fact that the incident is recorded in the Torah that Ramban understands must be that there are broader and deeper and more significant lessons in the battle. That's what he was trying to quote from this Medrash, I think, that we started from before I got distracted. Which is that Naga b'chol ha-tzadikim sh'asidim liyos minu, that when the Malach hit Yaakov on the hip, that had implications for tzaddikim in generations to come. Meaning that the battle that was taking place was a fundamental battle between Esav and Yaakov. And again, and we know this, I think we even might have seen a Ramban, no, maybe we didn't, I don't know. There was a Ramban in one of the previous parshas that did address the fact that every nation has its sort of guardian angel. And we spoke about how, but in Eretz Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates directly to Am Yisrael, but in other nations and outside of Israel, everything always has its Malach. So the Malach of Esav battling with Yaakov really is this fight which exists for all time. And that's why when it's recorded in the Torah as being more than just, you know, a bully in the playground, it's recorded in the Torah is because it does have implications for Doros. So he says, Va'inyan, Kamora Kulo Remez Doros. So this entire episode is a remez, a hint is the wrong word. Maybe an allusion is a better word to what's going to come in the future generations. Sheyedor bizarro sheyakub isgaber esav aleim and sheyakov lekakev b'tzat meitzason, that there will be generations in the future in which Esav will have so much strength over Yaakov that they will be close to exterminating them. And he starts quoting, the Ramban tries to suggest which generations that was, certain generations of the Chachmei Mishnah, like Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava, when they were battling against the Romans. Quote Shamar Amar Bechia Barabba, Yom Yomar Li Adam Tei Nafshecha, Al Kedushas Shemosh Al Kadosh Baruch Ani Nosein Uvevachi Arguna Miyad. He says, so what kind of implications are there? How did this have a negative impact on the Tzadikim in the future? So he quotes this Medrash. He says that Rabbi Yehuda ben Bava said, if a person would tell me, give up your life because you have to sanctify God's name, I'm going to kill you because you're a Jew, I would do it, but only if you'd kill me immediately. But to try and think of the atrocities of what happened in other generations where they would torture Jews, so that I don't know, he says, on the level of one of the sages, of Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, I don't know that I would be able to withstand. He says, what's that come from? He said, that comes from this battle. There was this scar that even with amongst the tzaddikim, there could sometimes be some weakness. And that, yes, I'm willing to give up my life for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I want it to be immediate. I don't know that I could withstand the suffering and the pain that they would do to me. What did they do at those times? I'm even kaduro shabarzel, umalavnin osan ba'or, v'nosin osan tacha shechayim, umasin afshe same hand. They would take balls of metal and heat them until they were white hot, and put them under the armpits of the people until it would draw out all of their life. And the Ramban finishes off and says, "V'yish doros achirim shasim rokazev yosiram." He said, "There are other generations that did worse things, and the Goyim came against us and did horrible things, or even worse things." And in the end, it may be difficult, but we always survive. Why? Because what does it say at the end of this parsha? He says, "Vayavo Yaakov shalem." That Yaakov comes to shalem, but he also comes whole, and that Yaakov somehow was able to. Withstand it. Then the last point that Ramban makes on this parsha, I'm not going to get to the at other things, but the last comment that the Malach responds to Yaakov, Lomazet Tishal Lishmi. But Yaakov says, what's your name? The angel says to Yaakov, what's your name? He says, Yaakov. Yaakov says to the angel, what's your name? He says, why are you asking me? So why didn't he tell him? What's so secretive about the name of the Malach? Says Ramban, Amar Ein Chab Yediyas Mitolos. There's no benefit for you to know my name. Tiena Kof Ayecholos Bilti Lashem Levado. Because ultimately my name is meaningless. Because whatever I'm going to do is what God wants, and it's going to change depending on the mission that God sends me on. Im Tikreini Lo Anecha VeGam Mitzarascha Lo Shicha. And if you're going to call to me one day that I should save you, I'm not going to, because you can only call to God, and I can only do whatever God wants me to do. But what I can do, I can bless you. Why? Because God told me I should give you a bracha. Now it's interesting, the Torah never tells us what that bracha is. And Chazal understood that the reason that it didn't say it was because this was a fundamental moment, that after this battle between Yaakov and Esav that took place on so many fronts, it took place in terms of stealing the bracha, it took place at the beginning of the parsha when they actually meet, and now with the angel of Esav is now what was the bracha? That he admitted to him that the brachas belong to you. And that he said that the brachas which you quote unquote stole and you tricked Yitzchak into giving you, those are something that you deserve. And the fact that the Malach of Esav would agree and tell him that's the bracha, so that was really the victory that came out of it for Yaakov. But ultimately, again, this parsha with all its allusions, Ramban understands, and it's much easier to understand it this way, has to have meanings beyond just a simple understanding. Again, if you just read it on the surface, it just seems to be he got mugged on the other side of the river without his family. But the Ramban really draws out the lessons for all generations and the impact, and that ultimately whatever the Malach can do is only what he was commanded to do, and that the ramifications for the future generations in terms of our constant battle for Esav and Yaakov is really the theme of this parsha, which is why the Ramban had that Akdama, that we always need to be prepared and never to be too overconfident, and at the same time realize that we have a Haftacha, we have a promise that the Jewish people will never be wiped out. And that whatever comes our way, as difficult as it may be, we always have the promise from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the Jewish people will continue.
Thank you.